a chance to thank the worship team too, but I what you all see on Sunday mornings doesn't necessarily tell the whole story, like when you have a kid who's at home throwing up and other things that kind of throw curveballs. So Josh, thank you for pressing through this morning. Pray for Emily. She's got a bug. But, you know, I definitely appreciate the worship team this morning. And the songs that we have sung this morning, you've heard a lot about God's faithfulness. From the classic hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, to the songs that we just sang, there was a constant theme. You know, as we continue looking through Genesis, and specifically today we're continuing with Abraham, we're dealing with faith, but I realize there's a clear connection between faith and trusting God and celebrating God's faithfulness. And I just want you to think for a moment as think about a time in your life that you were facing significant challenges that you know that God showed up, that God was there for you. And maybe not in the way that you expected, maybe not in your own time frame, in the way that he even answered the prayer or showed up. But, you know, often the idea of trusting God and moving forward with God often can be aided by us looking back and celebrating the ways in which God has been faithful, the ways that God has shown up. Even in this last year, as I have faced some significant challenges, I've been excited to be able to have a growing list of ways in which God has shown his faithfulness. And that is an awesome thing to be able to just celebrate and worship God for the fact that even in our circumstances, us trusting God to be faithful is not dependent upon the circumstances we face. And that really is Abraham, as we looked last week at Genesis 12, and today we're skipping over a few chapters, moving on to Genesis 15. We're continuing to look at Abraham and his faith as a model of the faith that we are called to have. As we understand, we see last week in the beginning of the story, and as we continue today, we see that Abraham is called to trust God, to believe some incredible promises of what God is going to do in Abraham's life and through Abraham, despite circumstances that make no sense. Again, we talked about the fact that God last week initiated this promise that God is not only going to give him a child, but is going to create a great nation through him. And that initial promise came when Abraham was 75 years old. And we know that Isaac doesn't come on the scene for another 25 years. We also saw the promise that God was, when he finally takes him to the place that he said he was going to show him, he gets him to what we know is now Israel. And he's pointing out the fact that in Genesis 12 that this is the land that I'm going to give you. There's only one problem. No one told the people that are already living there. And so Abraham is being given these incredible promises, but the circumstances don't really align. And so he's trusting God despite the circumstances. And as we continue looking at Abraham today, I want us to think about that. We're unpacking a little bit more. Last week, we looked at the command given to Abraham to go and to leave. Leave everything you know and to go to the place that I will show you. And we looked at the promises that God made to Abraham, and then we looked at the purpose, that it wasn't just for Abraham, but that God would use Abraham to bless all the nations. Today we're going to unpack a little bit more and just really reflect a little bit more on Abraham's faith and the type of faith that he demonstrates to us and really is reflected even in the New Testament as we think about faith in Christ and what Christ has done for us. We can look at Abraham and his example as a model of the type of faith that we're called to have. Real quick, we're going to jump into Genesis 15, but I encourage you, if you've not had a chance to in recent weeks to read it, go back and read between chapter 12 and chapter 15. A lot has happened to Abraham, and you see Abraham struggle in his visit to Egypt. You see him struggle with faith and trusting God, even though he's a model of faith and trusting God. You see him now then return, and they return to Bethel, and Abraham and his nephew Lot, who's with his company, they've been blessed so much that they have to divide, and they go into two different places within the promised land. The story goes on, though. Again, those people that are already living there, Lot is captured. There's conflict among these rival cities, and Lot and his whole company are captured. And Abraham raises up his fighting men, and they go and not only deliver Lot, but deliver others, to the point where he's offered a blessing by this mysterious Melchizedek, who's referenced later in the New Testament. And it's a fascinating story. I'm just trying to whet your appetite to go back and read all this. giving you a short summary. I don't want to in any way say it's not important. It's all important. But you have this incredible account where this mysterious Melchizedek offers a blessing over Abraham. And then the king of Sodom, as an appreciation, actually offers a reward. Basically says, look, you can keep the spoils of the battle. And in verse 23 of chapter 14, Abraham says, that I would not take a thread or sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you would say that I have made Abraham rich. That all introduces us to where we're at now. Because Abraham, you see in those chapters, you see him struggle, the constant struggle of trusting God's promises despite the circumstances. You see it ending, though, with this statement of even though he's facing all these challenges and he has the potential of receiving a reward for what has happened and what he has done, Abraham declares his faith. He knows where his reward will come. And that's what we're going to pick up in verse 1 of chapter 15. It says, and after these, and just a warning, we're doing the whole chapter today. So just hang tight. It's a fascinating chapter. And I hope that it's not just something we walk away with tidbits of information, but that you walk away with a deeper sense of the type of faith that God is calling us to. Genesis 15, 1 through 6 says, after these things, a summary I just gave you, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. And as I mentioned last week, when I'm talking, I'm just going to say Abraham. We know in chapter 17, his name has changed. But right now, for simplicity, when I get to talking about him, I'm going to say Abraham. But we know Abraham is changed in chapter 17. His name is changed to Abraham. It says, fear not, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abraham said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Now, basically two problems that Abraham has been saying all along, but he's expanding it a little bit. He knows the promise that God has given him, that through Abraham, God is not only going to give him a child, but through that child would become a great nation. But Abraham is basically saying to him, God is giving him that assurance. And in light of all the circumstances that he's facing, he says, fear not, Abraham, I'm your shield. And that's like a military idea. It's like, I mean, he's just won a battle. This is definitely speaking into this, this account of what has just happened. And God is affirming, he says, look, I'm going to be your shield, your protector. But also, in kind of connecting to that reward that he didn't take from the king of Sodom, he says, your reward shall be very great. Abraham knows that he can trust God and that there's a future reward for God's faithfulness in trusting his promise. But Abraham speaks out in verse 2. He says, O Lord, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. Basically saying, look, not only am I still now not only 75, I'm now older. I'm not getting any younger. I don't have a child. And right now, if I die, since I don't have a child, a servant within my household is going to be the one who would be my heir to receive all that he had. He restates that in verse 3. He says, and behold, you have given me no offspring, and the member of my household will be my heir. Now for us, we understand the struggle, and most of us have either experienced it or walked with people who have experienced the struggle of having a child. It's an incredibly difficult experience for anyone to walk through that, and yet for Abraham, he's not only trying to reconcile this promise of an heir, promise of a child, but he's living in a culture that not having a child carried a lot more significant impact than even in our day. Childlessness was considered in the ancient world a disaster because there was no one to carry on your family line. There was no one to preserve your family inheritance. Of course, some would say the government gets it all today anyways. But says there's no one to look after you in your old age. And again, similar things, but even more so. The government's not going to step in. If there's not a family member to come and take care of the elderly family member, they may not have anyone. And what's interesting, too, it says there's also a sense in which childlessness was carried a concern that there was no one that would care for their funeral rites. And for some people in the ancient world, that not only meant that they're not going to have a ceremony, they connected that ceremony as preparation for the afterlife. And if there was no one to take care of them in the ceremony, that they might have some eternal consequence of not having someone care for them. So Abraham, he's struggling because God's given him this promise of a child and of a nation. And yet his circumstances don't fit. His circumstances don't fit what God has promised. And so he's saying, God, what are you going to give me? I mean, you can almost sense a little bit of a, I don't say sarcasm, but Abraham is reacting to that statement of that God is saying, I'm going to be your shield. I'm going to be your reward will be great. And you can almost picture Abraham throwing his hands up, or shoulder shrug, and saying, well, look, still no kid. I'm not getting any younger. What are you going to give me? Verse 4, I love the fact that God doesn't even respond to the questions directly. He doesn't address the childlessness. He doesn't address the circumstances. God, in verse 4, reaffirms the promise. He says in verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. Your very own son, who isn't born yet, will be your heir. Verse 5, it says, and he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. In verse 6, key verse that we're going to focus on, it says, and he believed the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him as righteousness. Now, we know that this chapter starts with Abraham having a vision. But no, I don't know if he's still in the vision or now God has led him outside of his tent. But you have this picture of God leading Abraham out and looking up at the sky. And again, he doesn't respond. God basically just reaffirms the promise to him again. But he gives him a visual reminder of just how great this promise is going to be. And he says, look at the stars. And in the same way that you can't count the number of stars, so are the number of your descendants going to be. Every time Abraham, from that point on, would look into the sky on a clear night, he'd have that visual reminder of God's promise. That even though he didn't have the child to see and to say, yes, God has given me the child, and that through this child, he'll fulfill that promise, he's been given the picture of the stars as a reminder of what God has promised him. You know, I was just curious, and I did a little research, trying to understand. I mean, we understand the difference in going out and seeing the stars on a clear night versus a cloudy night. But I was just curious at how many stars the naked eye can see. And the research I found said that the naked eye, without any binoculars or telescope or anything, can see about 5,000 stars. If we actually look at the whole Milky Way in which we exist, there's 400 billion. And the observable universe, and that would include all the high-powered telescopes and everything we have today, a septillion stars exist in the observable universe. And we know we haven't observed the end. Now, septillion, that's like, I believe, 8 zeros after the 1. That's a... Bottom line, it's a big number. Is it 7? Okay, thank you. 7 zeros after the 1. I'm glad I have a few mathematicians here. That would be the septillion. I mean, it's incredible. You think about that. Think about, we can't even see all the stars. And that's the point that God is making to Abraham. It says, look at the stars. In the same way you can't number these stars, so shall your descendants be. And we know that if we continue in this story, we know God not only blesses Abraham through Isaac in what would become Israel, but we also know that the Arab nations are reflected through Ishmael. There are a lot of people that attribute, even today, that attribute their ancestry to Abraham. Abraham, we know the rest of the story. We know God fulfills that promise. And this is an incredibly beautiful scene in which God is, it's a compassionate scene. That God isn't yet fulfilling the promise and providing the child that night, but he's giving him this reminder. And that reminder that every time he would look into the evening sky, he would be reminded that God is going to fulfill his promise. And so what's Abraham's response? This brings us to verse 6. Abraham's response is he believed. And this verse is key to this chapter, and it's actually quoted 4 different times in the New Testament to talk about the fact that Abraham, before he did anything and had actual acts of righteousness, the first thing he did was he trusted, he believed God. Verse 6, it says, he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And the idea here, normally, to have someone be counted as righteous, they'd be looking at a person's deed, like on a scale, and looking at the good and looking at the bad and weighing that person's life and their actions to say, is this person righteous or is this person unrighteous? But Abraham, we're told very clearly, it wasn't his actions. It was the fact that he trusted God. He believed God. And because of that, that his belief, his faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. As I was reflecting on that truth and reflecting upon this account, this chapter really reinforces a very important thing that we see not only in the Old and in the New Testament of trusting God and what God has done, not trusting our own actions. One of my favorite professors back in college, Victor Hamilton, some of you may know him. He's written a number of commentaries and stuff on Genesis, and he was one of the campus favorites. I mean, even if you never had a Bible class at Asbury, you knew Victor Hamilton because he was a favorite chapel speaker, and he would just often hang out with the students and really just an incredible man. And I remember him sharing his thoughts regarding this. So I went back and I found some of his notes on this chapter. And the quote I have up here, I realize that you may have never heard Victor Hamilton. That's okay. But the quote is what's profound, and I wanted to give him credit. He says, God's responsibility is promise and performance. Humankind's responsibility is belief. God's responsibility is promise and performance. Humankind's responsibility is belief. Abraham is giving us that illustration of he's trusting that God is going to not only make the promise, but God is going to fulfill his promise. Abraham's job was not to go out and try to fulfill it himself, but to trust him. We know in a few chapters before Isaac is born, Abraham, again, we see him as a very human character. He's not perfect. We see the flaws in his story if we look at the whole chapter or each of the chapters. But later when Abraham still hasn't seen the birth of Isaac, he tries to fulfill the promise himself. And that's where we have the whole story of Ishmael. Abraham, through this entire experience and walking with God, is affirmed for his faith, but is reminded again that God is the one who makes the promise. God is the one who will fulfill that promise, the performance. He's going to do it. That Abraham's responsibility is to believe and to trust. You know, the reality is this is not just an issue of when you're facing difficult circumstances. This is really descriptive of the type of relationship that we're called to. Each one of us are called to have with God. It really is foundational in understanding what it means to be in relationship with God, because having a relationship with God is based on trusting what God has done, not what we have done. Having a relationship with God is based on trusting what God has done, not what we have done. And that brings us to the New Testament. That brings us to the cross. When we understand what Jesus did on the cross and taking our sin upon himself so that we can be forgiven, Christianity is not about us being good. Christianity is not about us trying to earn God's love and his grace. It's trusting what Jesus has done on the cross and then letting him do his work in us and through us to fulfill his plan and his promise in our life. And I think we struggle with this because when we think about it, we think, well, doesn't God want us to obey? Absolutely. It comes in the issue of order. If you think that you're going to earn God's favor and his love by walking in obedience apart from trusting him and walking in faith, you've got the cart before the horse. Obedience follows belief. Obedience follows faith. When we put our trust in him, when we believe him, then God begins to do his work through us, and then we naturally walk in obedience as we trust him. Abraham, we look at his life, he believes. He trusts God's promise, but when we look, even though he stumbles at times, we see that he follows his belief with action. We see this used in Romans 4, 1 through 3. Abraham, again, is an example of faith, and specifically this idea of how faith precedes our works. Romans 4, 1 through 3 says, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." Galatians 3, 5 through 6 says, Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Is it what we do to try to earn what God gives us, or is it by hearing by faith and trusting him? Verse 6 of Galatians 3 says, "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." We understand as Christians who not only know the Old Testament story, but understand who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us and dying in our place upon the cross, in that in Christ we can have our sins forgiven, receive the forgiveness of sins, and experience God's presence in our lives as Christ and God's Spirit comes to live inside of us, to fill us. That walking in that type of a relationship with God is a relationship that we understand that it starts not with our actions and are trying to earn something, and our deeds, it starts with believing Jesus and putting our trust in him. And then out of that, when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus and then fully surrender our lives to him, he leads us in obedience. Again, John 3:16, one of the most powerful summaries of the good news of what Jesus has done for us, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him or trusts him should not perish but have eternal life." We see in Genesis in the account of Abraham, Abraham does walk in obedience with God. But his obedience followed his putting his faith and his trust in God's promise. And we are invited to come to that place of trusting the promise of salvation we have in Christ and inviting Christ into our life to not only fulfill his promises of his presence and for eternal life, but then we walk in obedience and trust him. I referenced last week that simple phrase, and I heard Moretta playing it this morning and during the prelude. And some of you grew up in the church singing it. We're called, there's no other way but to trust and obey. Thank you, Chelsea. That trust and obedience go hand in hand. But if you're trying to live a life and trying to please God by trying to do it all yourself and not trusting God and in his work in your life, again, you got the cart before the horse. We have to trust God and what he has done for us. And then we surrender our lives and then walk in obedience. We have a lot more to read, so I'm going to have to keep moving. Genesis 15, verses 7 through 11. It says, "And he said to him, and this, I am the Lord," again, God is continuing to speak to Abraham, "I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." And again, this is the second part of the promise. Not only the promise of descendants, but now the promise of the land. Same promise as you see in Genesis 12. Verse 8, it says, "But he said, it's Abraham's question here, "O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now, what's happening here? This is the reality. This is a ceremony. This is establishing a contract that would have been a common image for Abraham in his day. That when two parties were going to enter into a contract, I mean, what do we do today? Lawyers may be involved, a notary may be involved, but we have a written contract, we sign on the bottom line, and there's clearly defined things happen in that contract. Good or bad. Something, if you don't fulfill your end of the bargain, like imagine if you enter a contract for a mortgage and you don't make payments, you're not going to keep the house. There's consequence that comes along with that. This idea of the covenant ceremony was something that in the ancient world they understood. That they literally, they're taking these animals, the two birds are separated on each side, and the other animals are killed and divided. And so you can imagine a pretty bloody scene, but you see this scene with these animals on either side, and there's a path between them. And the understanding in the ancient world was the two people that were making that covenant or contract with one another, they would walk between the animals. And it was their way of signing on the line. It was their way of saying, and this is going well beyond a spit and shake type thing. This was the contract. This was a way of binding both of those parties to their commitment and their contract with one another. And so there, you would expect both parties then would walk through. And yet, this is where we have to keep reading, because God throws a surprise in this with Abraham. Abraham, he does what God tells him to do. He prepares it. He has the two columns prepared. And that's where he picks up in verse 15. It says, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And then the Lord said to Abraham, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Short summary of what's being told there, that's a prophetic word. God is giving a prophetic word to Abraham of what's going to happen with his descendants. We know the story. If we keep reading through Genesis, because of a famine, that Joseph, who's already in Egypt after being sold into slavery, is there and has rose to power. And all of his brothers, his family, come and they live in Egypt. That's the story that's being told in these words. God is telling Abraham in advance what's going to happen with his people. Again, when you think about the way God is going to fulfill this promise, it seems that it doesn't seem to be the way that I would do it, or any one of us would do it. Normally, if we have a promise from God, we just want it to be a straight line. It's like, okay, here's a promise. Now, this is how you're going to fulfill it. I mean, God knew in advance. This is going to be a crazy line of how God is fulfilling this promise as he's working through his people. Well, let's pick up in verse 17. So you have Abraham, he's set everything up. Now God has given this prophetic word of how he's going to fulfill this promise and what's going to happen with his descendants. Verse 17, to the end of the chapter, it says, now when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot. Now, again, we have ovens at home. This is, you got a picture, kind of an old clay pot that someone would cook in, and it's boiling over. This idea, it says that it was a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. Let me say that again. Verse 17, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. Now, typically fire is symbolic of what in the Old Testament and New Testament? God's presence. So the image here of the smoking pot and this flaming torch is a picture of God's presence. And it says that this smoking fire pot, this flaming torch, it passed between these pieces. It says in verse 18, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your offspring I give this land from the river Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Rephaim, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. When you ever get a list like that, just read it fast and no one will question anything. But think about what I told you about the ceremony. You established the two lines, and what did I say? Both parties walk through. Who's walked through in this line? God alone. What we see here is that God clearly is the one who initiates. He is the one who initiates, and he's the one who keeps his covenant. Abraham is the one that's receiving the blessing. Abraham is the one receiving the promise. He is entering into this contract, this covenant with God, but God is unilaterally entering into this covenant with God's chosen servant, Abraham. He's unilaterally, in a sense, obligating himself to Abraham and Abraham's descendants to the place, when both parties would go through that path. The symbolism of that was if either one broke the covenant, that bloody image of the animals was symbolic of the picture of what would happen to you if you broke the covenant. God is choosing to establish this covenant on his own. He is initiating it. He's not waiting for Abraham. Abraham's asleep experiencing this vision and he's seeing God's presence pass through. He's the one that initiates and keeps the covenant. The New Testament application of that takes us back again to Romans 4. It says, and to the one who does not work but believes in him, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteous apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. And again, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting or eternal life. Abraham gives us an example of trusting God despite the circumstances. He gives us an example of the faith and the trusting preceding his obedience in his works. We need to trust and obey, and our actions will follow that. But when we understand the cross and we understand what Jesus has done for us, we understand that just in the same way that God established this covenant with Abraham, God established a new covenant through Jesus Christ. And it's a covenant that he initiated, he established, and he will maintain. It's God that does the work in us. When we come to the cross and we understand that Jesus didn't just die for the world, he died for my sin. He died for all of our sins, but we look at that on a personal level and say, he died on the cross for me. We understand that Jesus, through his shed blood and his paying the penalty for sin and then rising again and conquering death, has made the way for us to enter into a relationship with God, our Creator. And Jesus himself, when he established what we celebrate in communion, he called it the new covenant. The new covenant by his shed blood. You know, if you're here today and you think you can try to earn God's love, that you can try to earn God's favor, and that you can try to earn your way into heaven, the gospel tells us very clearly there's nothing we can do to earn any of it. Christianity is not about what we do. It's about trusting what Jesus did. It's trusting who Jesus is and what he did on the cross for each one of us. And when we put our faith and trust in him, Jesus then begins to work in us. And shape us and mold us into the people who he will then, like Abraham, use to bless the world. But we need to remember that it's God who does it. And it's our job to trust. Remember the quote that I had up there earlier. God is the one who is going to give the promise. He is the one who's going to perform the work. Our job is to trust, to have faith, and to believe. You know, as a church, every week, you see right behind me four things in the Alliance we refer to as the fourfold gospel. That's our founder. And the reality of what we're talking about of trusting God's promise and believing God's promise and leaving and trusting the work that he has done for us expands well beyond just salvation. And really defines, again, the relationship that we're called to with Jesus. Jesus is our Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. And just even looking at two of those, we understand there's nothing we can do to earn our own salvation. We can only trust in the salvation we find in Jesus. Sanctification is that part of our being cleaned up and becoming more holy, more righteous before God. In the same way that we can't earn our salvation, we can't fix ourselves apart from God working in us and through us. And that's something that our founder understood, was that we not only have to put our full faith and trust in Jesus as our Savior, we need to also trust him as the one who will come in and sanctify us and cleanse us and make us more like him. And he's also the one who can come in and heal us. And he's the one who we celebrate the fact that Jesus is coming back for his children. Christianity, true Christianity, is not about what we do. It's trusting what Jesus did and trusting what Jesus will do in our lives as we walk with him. Abraham gives us an incredible picture of someone who, that despite the circumstances, he trusted God, he trusted his promises, and he believed. And it's my prayer for each of us today that we would just renew our own commitment to look at what God has done for us through Jesus, that we would trust him, that we would renew our faith and believe in him and what he has done for us, and then surrender our lives to walk in obedience with him. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for Abraham and his example. Lord, I thank you for the fact that when we look at the whole story, we see Abraham was not perfect. Abraham himself struggled, and yet he did trust and he believed. And you used him to not only fulfill your promises for him and for the nation that you would form through him, but through Abraham, you are still fulfilling your promise to bless the world that you have created. And Lord, I just pray that we would do our part in, Lord, just trusting you, trusting what you have given us through Jesus Christ, that we would believe, that we would then surrender our lives to follow you and to walk in dependence upon you. Lord, help us to not try to do things in our own strength and our own works, but Lord, that we would be fully surrendered to you, trusting you to do the work in us. Lord, help us, Lord, with the incredible challenge of trusting you despite circumstances. I pray that today, even as we leave, that you would just bring to our mind the many ways that you have fulfilled promises in the past. Lord, that we might continue to walk in faith and trust you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.